Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In the Old Testament, it says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So your desires follow what you delight in. And if you are delighting in God, your desires will be for him. If you delight in the world, your desires are going to be for the world. In the New Testament, it says, if you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, you will have whatever you desire.
When we draw closer to God, our desires start to look more and more like his desires. And we begin to understand that what God has for us is so much better than anything we could ever want for ourselves. With more on growing closer to God and cultivating our love for him, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from our study in Revelation 2, 1 through 7.
If we don't love, everything else we do doesn't matter. And that's why he's going to tell them, you need to change this. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he describes doing things for God without love and what the result is. Listen to what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging gong, or a clanging cymbal. How many of you guys would go out and buy your kids brass, like, cymbals? And just say, let's take them home, go ahead and have fun. They're just banging together and making noise, right? And maybe somebody can make cymbals good. You know, when the band, marching band's marching down the way and as the cymbals turn, it's like, kaboom! But they're not just banging it together. And so if you could speak in every language, some of you guys are bilingual, some of you guys are trilingual, and I really respect that, by the way. But could you imagine being able to talk in all the languages of the world? How amazing that would be. Wherever you go, even where there's short, small dialect changes, and you're like, oh yeah, not you just got it. And then you can talk in the language of heaven, of angels, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're like clanging brass. You could do all those things. It goes on to say in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You can have do all of those spiritual gifts, all of those things, but it's nothing if you don't have love. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. All of this tells us that you can do all the great things in the world, but if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. And so they had left their first love. They no longer had that. Now, when we consider this, what do? If this letter is for us, and we are to evaluate whether or not we have that passion and that heart for God anymore, whether or not we're walking in love, let's deal with having a heart of passion of love for God. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, and follow me. And we go, I don't think the Bible says we're supposed to hate our children or our parents or my wife. But Jesus was talking in hyperbolic language that the greatest love that we're supposed to have is God. And hyperbolic language is just using a shock system to get you to the point of going, wow, that's really incredible that we're supposed to have that kind of love for God. So what do you do if you evaluate and you say, I don't know if I'm in love with God? Well, a few things. Number one, James tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So you got to be active. You've got to take a step. Listen to what he says to them when he tells them that I have this against you, you've left your first love. He says, remember therefore where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. So they needed to go back and remember the love that they had, do the first works that they had, which were motivated by love, and repent. He's going to tell them twice to repent. So we repent. Now, interesting, the verse that I quoted, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, that's quoted often, but the next verse isn't. The next verse says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So that when our love begins to wane, it could often be because we're involved in things we shouldn't be. Now, this isn't the Ephesus church because they hated wickedness. They hated evil. But they had left their first love still. So they were to draw near to God and he could draw near to them. We draw near to God, he draws near to us. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13, it says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for you to succeed, to have a future and a hope. And then it says in verse 13, search for me, you will search for me and find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. So if you are feeling like you're no longer in love with God, then you need to cultivate it by searching God with all of your heart. Now, I liken this love that we have with God to be like a marriage. If I'm just doing the work, if I go out and buy flowers for my wife and I bring the flowers home and I open the door with the flowers and I say, you know, I just have such a respect for the institution of marriage that I thought I would bring you flowers. That's not going to go very far in cultivating the love of my wife towards me. And I'm not doing much in cultivating my love towards her. But if I bring her flowers and I say, you're the most important person besides God in my life, and I love you, I wanted to bring you some flowers, that's cultivating that love. And if I have a couple that sit down in front of me and say, we just don't love each other, we just don't feel those feelings of love anymore, we give them some homework to do. Go and do these things. Start to cultivate the love that you've had before. Go and begin to do these things. You've moved away from them. And that's exactly what we need to do. What else can we do? Well, in the Old Testament, it says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So your desires follow what you delight in. And if you are delighting in God, your desires will be for him. If you delight in the world, your desires are going to be for the world. In the New Testament, it says, if you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, you will have whatever you desire. So if we're abiding in him and in his word, our desires are going to be godly that he wants to give us. Same with delighting in the Lord. We'll get our desires because they're godly. So we cultivate our love by moving forward, by drawing near to him, by searching for him, by delighting in him, by walking in the Spirit as well. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is the choice to say, I'm going to live how God wants me to live. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Then you will have the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as well. But that love part, that first part, is the part we're interested in. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if I want to cultivate my love, then I need to walk in the Spirit. These are some very practical ways that if you feel like you are away from God, that you can cultivate them. I even think we should cultivate them even if we feel close to him, because we don't want to wait until we're away from him to start to cultivate those things. So they were to do three things. They were to remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, that means to change your mind, to say, I'm now going to serve you and follow you, and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. God says, I'm going to take my presence away from you if you don't repent, because he's in the midst of the candlestand. And he's going to take their light away from them. Now, I found that a lot of people will go into talking about once saved, always saved when they get to this part, about God taking the lampstand away from them being a sign of their salvation. I think what he's saying to them is, I'm going to take this church away. I'm not going to have you as a light in Ephesus anymore, even though they were highly effective, because effectiveness is not what matters to God. God can make anyone effective. God could give anyone gifts. God could do anything through anybody because God can do everything. But what's important to God is that we have a fervent love for him and that we have a fervent love for one another. That love is what we are doing as a church, and it's who we are. Otherwise, he'll remove it. Now, the church was removed. Ephesus did fall, and there is no church. There's no city there, really. There's ruins, and there's tourists, a lot of them, and there's tour guides that are there, but there's no church there. The lampstand was indeed taken away. So he says, but this I have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, after telling them that they don't have love and they need to repent, they need to remember, repent, and repeat, he now tells them, I have this for you. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, over the years, I've heard two different representations for what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are. And usually people will say, well, we don't know what they are. Could be one of these two things. Let me tell you what the first one is that I don't think it is. The word Nicolas literally means victory of the people. And it's a Greek word, Nicholas. It's a Greek name, Nicholas, victory of the people. So if we've got a Nikki here, victory of the people. That's what your name means. Now, some have taken the term Nicholas and turned it in, the Nickelodeons, and turned it into the leader's victory over the people. Laity, Nicolaitans, laity is people. And so they'll say, this is the priesthood over the people. Now, it's a stretch in the Greek to get to priesthood over the people. Now, there was a point in church history where the priesthood was added. And all of a sudden, they put someone between us and God. The Catholic Church believes that there should be priests. The other churches believe it. We don't. We believe there's one mediator between us and God. And I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right to have somebody saying, I'm going to stand between you and God. We are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. We are a nation of priests. If you have a mom who's always wanted you to be a priest, you can go home and say tonight, Mom, I made it. I'm a priest. In fact, you're a royal priesthood, not just a priest. You are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. So there's a problem with that, but that's not what he was talking about here. Number one, the priesthood wasn't even beginning to be started. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, and this is 95, this is the first century. There was no group of people that were being established to be rulers over other people. Later on, there's a letter written, talks about the Nicolaitans as well, that could be historically talking about that. So the other one is this, and I think that this is it. There are several church fathers who were much closer to these events who said that there was a man by the name of Nicholas of Antioch, and that these were followers of Nicholas of Antioch, the Nicolaitans. And Nicholas taught that the body and what you did in it was different than your spirit, and that you could be close to God. God's all love and grace and mercy, and that however you sin, it doesn't matter. So he taught licentiousness. He taught that you could, whatever you want to do, you can do. And you're all right with God, as long as you have a relationship with God. He separated sin, holiness, and righteousness from a relationship with God. And this was happening in the first century church. There were people, and especially in places like Corinth and Ephesus. Corinth was in Greece. Ephesus was in what is modern-day Turkey. Both of them had temples to Diana. The one to Diana of Ephesus was different than the one in Corinth, but both of them had temple prostitutes. Paul had to write and correct the sexual activity of the Corinthians, and to the Ephesians, he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They didn't allow people to get immoral. They hated those things. Now, today, there are those who teach it. There is the progressive church, which I've talked about some. They used to be the emergent church, and they used to be the new age church, and they used to be the liberal church. And so they've kind of come from liberal to new age to emergent to progressive, which they're saying they're progressing. And they say that God's really love and God's grace, and you got to search your heart. And the progressive church today is very affirming. And don't think that the progressive church that I'm just talking about, a straw man out there that doesn't exist. Progressive theology and progressive ministries is invading churches even in Tucson. They are very affirming of the homosexual lifestyle. And if they affirm the homosexual lifestyle, which is to affirm the sexual acts, then if they affirm that, then they've got to affirm heterosexual acts of licentiousness as well. So they're saying it's okay. Live however you want to live. So we have the deeds of the Nicolaitans being taught today. Now, we have evidence that that's what he was talking about, because we have the early church fathers that wrote that they were following Nicholas of Antioch. We have no evidence except a breakdown of the name Nicolaitans for victory over the laity. But it doesn't really mean over the laity. It means victory of the laity, victory of the people, which is what the name Nicholas means. So let me read you a passage that talks about this. Paul was talking about it to the Romans. And remember, again, immorality in Rome was huge. He says, what shall we say then? This is Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. So we want to walk in holiness. We want to walk in righteousness. We want to walk in the purity that we've received in Christ. And in this way, we are like the church of Ephesus. In fact, as I come to the conclusion on this teaching, I'll share with you that 20 years ago, I was teaching through the book of Revelation. We came to this passage, and I began to read it, and I thought, I think Calvary Chapel, the Calvary Chapel movement, could be in danger of becoming what Ephesus became. I'm not saying that Calvary Chapel as a movement has left their first love. I'm saying all of these things they do are things that Calvary Chapel tries to do. We work and we labor for him. We want to persevere. We turn away those who do evil. We cannot bear those who are evil. We test those who say they are false apostles or false prophets or false teachers, and we find them out to be liars. All of these things is things that we do. Therefore, I think that this is a danger to us as a movement. It's a danger that we could get to where we leave our first love, which being first in priority. And this is not just that they're not loving. It's not that they're not a loving people. It's that they don't have the love for God. That's why they're leaving their first love. It's that love for God that they don't have, that priority of love that's for them. And so then in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is a hearing check. Have you guys heard this? If you heard what he said, then this is for you. Then evaluate and listen and see if you need to move any closer to God through this. Then he says, to he who overcomes. And every one of the letters is going to have an overcomer passage. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this statement. Now, we know that the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. We know that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of good and knowledge, that God put an angel there with a flaming sword that turned every way that would keep people away from the tree of life, lest they eat of it and live forever. So God says, if you overcome, I'm going to let you eat from the tree of life. But it's interesting, all of these overcoming statements have a connection to the city. So the temple of Artemis of Ephesus was built traditionally, historically, by a large tree. In the ancient world, there were these large trees that became markers, trees that are much bigger than what the sequoias are today. There are root systems for trees in the United States that would have the tree be much, much larger than a sequoia. And if you guys have ever been near the sequoias, then you know how large those trees are. These trees were incredibly dominant. There was the tree of Mamre in the Bible that, remember, Abraham went to. It was a landmark, a tree that was a landmark. And it is said that in 700 BC that the temple was built next to a giant tree that was considered to be, and she's considered to be, the goddess of fertility or the goddess of life. And so Jesus says, I will give you the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's not in this beautiful temple of Diana. Now, because of our love for Christ and the way we look at things, I don't know that we would ever look at the temple of Diana and go, that's an amazing building. But everything from the ancient world says it was. It was one of the seven ancient wonders, and it's said to be the most beautiful of the seven ancient wonders. Remember, again, this large building with all of these columns inlaid with gold and precious stones. It was in a time where building such a building would be difficult out of pure marble, out of 100% marble, would be amazing. And God says, I'm going to give you of the tree of life from the paradise of God. You're going to be in my paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. People say, well, I don't know, that I don't want to go to heaven and live forever. What am I going to do day after day after day? Such a misunderstanding of what paradise is. That in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And who says that we're not going to do anything for day after day after day after day? That we don't know. We don't know what God has for us in eternity. And I'm sure that it won't just be staring at a wall. Where it's going to be a whole lot more than that in his presence where there is complete joy. Now, three things in closing. Number one, testing false teachers and working with perseverance for Christ is a good thing. He's not saying these things are bad for them. All the things they did were good, and we want to be a church like that. We want the commendations of what Ephesus was doing. Number two, God is not pleased with work alone, but the foundation must be love. Both us loving each other and having that sincere love for God. And may God really reveal to us where we've moved away from that love, and may we do the things we need to do to draw close to him. Number three, we will one day be in the paradise of God. One day he'll give us the tree of life, and we will live forever in his paradise, which is far better than any great Old Testament temple. And I think that's the point God is making. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in your word as we consider the letter to this church in Ephesus. We pray, Lord, that we would be like the church in Ephesus. And then we pray, Lord, that we would not be like the church in Ephesus. We want to do all of the things that they did, but we want to maintain that first love. May we love you with a passion. May we love you with everything we have. And may we not be deceived about the love that we have for you. May we be honest and make sure that we have that close, abiding love for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I would like to pray for you guys. And I want to pray for you based on what we talked about today. We talked about making sure that we have this first love for him. And again, if you say, well, I'm in love with God, I have that deep love for God, well, that's good, but you want to make sure that you cultivate it. And I want to pray that that would be the case for us. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all who are in this room. As we lift up our hands before you, made holy by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, we thank you that you died for us. We thank you that you call us to yourself and that we love you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to cultivate that love and keep that love in our lives. And if we are here and we evaluate that we've left our first love, help us to do the things we need to do to make it right. Lord, I also pray that we would maintain it, that if we do love you, that we would make sure that it doesn't turn into just works. Lord, we know that works are good, but works without love is not good. And so we pray that you would help us to keep that love for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.